All right, Luke chapter 7, we are in verses 11 through 30 this morning, and we're going to see two things that happen here, and we'll read down to verse 18 for the first episode, first part, and then we'll pick up after we look at this segment at verse 19 and read through 30 and study it. Basically, you're going to be seeing the main thing that we're going to be looking at in here is John the Baptist, my messenger. John the Baptist, my messenger. This starts out, though, with the young man, the son of the widow woman, that is dead in Nain, and who is raised from the dead on his way to his burial. Verse 11, it came to pass the day after that he went into the city of Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. So when Jesus entered into this city of Nain, he saw this funeral procession. Nain is a city that's in Galilee, and that's where Jesus has been, in our recent studies, in his ministry. And Nain is a city that's just a little southeast of Nazareth, where Mary was from and where Jesus resided in his early years. Now, when he saw this funeral procession going on, he had compassion on the woman. And it's interesting because he speaks to her first and he says, weep not. You know, that's hard to do. When you're a widow, you've already buried your husband, and now you're burying your only son. And he walks up to her and he's got compassion. He says, weep not. That's hard to do, but he's fixing to do something miraculous that would give her reason not to weep. He turns to that bier, B-I-E-R. A bier is like a coffin. Now here in our country, when you're making a procession to a funeral, the coffin is closed and sealed and ready. Sometimes it'll be reopened at the graveside, but it'll be sealed for the burial. But in some places, like for instance, we were in Trinidad, the coffin is something that is carried like this is by pallbearers, and yet it's open. So that the person is laid in there and you could see them, but there's not a lid enclosing it. So when he walks up to the bier and speaks to the man, he's able to see him. And he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Well, there was no delay. The man sat up. You just got to know. You just got to know. This is something they had never seen before. And all of a sudden, this guy rises up and starts speaking to his mother. And the Lord delivers him to his mother. And it's like, what just happened? You got to know this. I mean, there are a lot of people in the city that are there to witness this miracle. And this absolutely sent shockwaves. I mean, the tears are now turned to rejoicing and shock and awe and every other kind of thing that's imaginable. So fear came on them. You see that in verse 16. There came a fear on all. That is the common response to something like this that is so shocking. Look back in Luke chapter 5 at verse 26. When Jesus Christ healed that man that had the palsy. You remember the room was just filled with people and they lowered him down through the tiling. Well, when Jesus healed him in verse 25, Luke 5:25, immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. You got to know that just changed the atmosphere of the whole thing that Jesus is teaching. All of a sudden, this guy comes down to the ceiling, can't walk, got palsy. He simply speaks to him. The man rises up, gets his bed, see y'all later, and walks out the door. Well, what happened to them in verse 26? They all were amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We've seen strange things today." Well, that same fear came on them again there in Luke chapter 7, verse 16. So they're looking at this and they're thinking, this is awesome. Verse 16, a great prophet is risen up among us. Do you realize, some of you have like a Scofield Bible or something like a Scofield Bible, where the dates of these events are recorded somewhere on the page, like in the center cross references or something like that. It has been 400 years since there was a prophet whose prophecies are now recorded in the Bible that had been in Israel. Malachi is the last one. That's 400 BC. We've got over 400 years, and there hasn't been any great prophet like the prophets of old that have come to speak to people in Israel, and all of a sudden they see Jesus and they're like, man, a great prophet is risen up among us, is what they think. And they also say in verse 16 that God hath visited his people, that there is a definite movement of God Almighty bringing something to them. So in verse 17, this rumor, what's the rumor? The rumor of him is that he's a great prophet that was sent by God. That's the rumor. And it spreads throughout all Judea in verse 17 and throughout all the region round about. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and you're going to see who they thought he was. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples and he says to them, "Whom do men say that I am? What's the rumor about me?" In Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, raised from the dead." Well, at this point, John the Baptist hadn't been killed. Who else do they say he is? Elias, that's Elijah. And others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they're thinking one of these guys has come back, and he's the one that's performing these miracles. Well, if you go back and you look at the life of Elijah or you look at the life of Elisha, both of those guys raised people from the dead in their ministries. And so that's what they're seeing. This is one of those guys that's come back. So what are they not thinking about him? If they're thinking he's one of the great prophets that has come, then what are they not thinking he is? The Messiah. They don't recognize him as the Messiah, but they definitely recognize God's doing something among them. All right, now this rumor spreads like that. Some even said, and we won't turn back there right now, but if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses tells the people, there's going to be a prophet like me from among your brethren that God's going to raise up. You listen to him. They think he's that prophet. Okay. Now, this same word that's spreading around gets to John the Baptist. Look at verse 18. The disciples of John showed him of all these things. So they go back. They have seen this guy raised from the dead. They hear the rumor. Everybody says this must be one of those great prophets. And they go back and tell John, the people are saying that a great prophet is risen among us. Well, where is John at this time? Keep your finger in Luke chapter 7 and go back to Luke chapter 3. He's not dead yet, but he is in prison. Verse 19 and 20 of Luke chapter 3. Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So John's in prison. when all this is going on. And they bring the rumor back. And, you know, when you're in prison, you got a lot of time to think. And so, watch what happens. Verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, so they came to Jesus, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So they left. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. So that would be that multitude that had witnessed, right, these things, whoever was around Jesus at the time, his disciples. So the messengers of John were departed, began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. That's quite a scene. So what's happened is this. The rumor goes back to John. They say he's a great prophet. He's raised somebody from the dead. John the Baptist is in prison. And he's like, I have a question. All right, watch this. Before we go, watch, we know that John is that messenger that was supposed to be the forerunner of the Messiah, right? Okay, keep your finger here and look at Isaiah chapter 40. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, when you read that prophecy, the voice of him crying in the wilderness, when you read that prophecy, what do you read? You read the Messiah coming, the valleys exalted, the mountains and hills made low, and the glory of the Lord being revealed. Isn't that what you read here? That stuff about valleys exalted and mountains being made low and the glory of the Lord being revealed and all flesh seeing it together. That's what Advent, the first Advent or the second Advent? It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here's John and he is telling everybody, there he is. I'm baptizing because I'm introducing to Israel their Messiah. But you know what's not happening? Valleys are not being exalted. Mountains and hills are not being brought low. And the glory of the Lord is not being revealed. There is a carpenter walking around performing some miracles that's being accused by the Pharisees of being a devil. And John is in prison. You know, he said of himself, I am the friend of the bridegroom. He is expecting Jesus Christ to take the throne, to start ruling over Israel, to overthrow their foreign rulers, the Romans, take charge of everything. And there's John, the friend of the bridegroom, getting to stand right there and kind of like, I'm the one that lets y'all know who he is. And instead, he's stuck in prison. Right? And the rumor gets back to him that this isn't the Messiah, this is a great prophet, which is great, but he's beginning to wonder. In Luke chapter 7, where we're studying, Jesus Christ even said about him in verse 27, This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And he knows that passage. So do you understand? And the reason I'm just taking a little time to get you to think about this, it's not working out right for John. So something is wrong. He's beginning to doubt. Up until now, he'd been sure that Jesus was the Messiah. But after hearing the rumor and now having some time in prison, he's beginning to doubt whether Jesus is really the Messiah. So something obviously has gone wrong here. So what does John do? Verse 19, he called two of his disciples to him and sent them to Jesus and asked him, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him in verse 20, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? So what Jesus did right there in that same hour in verse 21, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Now he's doing something that not even the Old Testament prophets had done. And then he says to them in verse 22, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. In other words, you're hearing a rumor, but don't worry about the rumor. Do you see what I'm doing? You go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard me say. How that the blind see, verse 22, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and then this non-miraculous thing here, but very important, to the poor, the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So you go tell him that. So they go back, you see, to tell John. No Old Testament prophets are doing all this. And he did all that, it said, in the same hour. Can you imagine such a thing? Deaf people, blind people, lame people, lepers, dead, raised, all the like that. Now go tell him that. Do you understand? It's like, wow, we saw for ourselves and heard for ourselves. This is not a rumor, and that guy's not a prophet. He's more than that. Now, he says to this thing he says here in verse 22, to the poor the gospel is preached. That is very important. Obviously, John is well acquainted with Malachi chapter 3, which Jesus quotes in this passage, and Isaiah chapter 40, which you've already read. But you go back to Isaiah chapter 61, and notice this now. Isaiah 61, the prophecy is this. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Right? Jesus Christ read this prophecy in Luke chapter 4. Do y'all remember that? So we've already studied that. But go back, go from here to Luke chapter 4. Let's look at it again. Jesus Christ is in the synagogue in Nazareth. They deliver the book to him. He turns to the prophet Isaiah, right there where you read in Luke chapter 4, verse 17. He opens the book and he finds the place where it is written, the place that you just read. Look what he says. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to do what? Preach the gospel to the poor. When he sends those disciples back and he tells them he's done all these miracles, but he has also to the poor, the gospel is preached. He is linking himself, right, to that messianic prophecy in Isaiah 61 that he read in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 so that John knows. We're not talking about just a prophet here. We're talking about the Messiah. He links that together for him so that he knows exactly who he is. All right? Now, Jesus says to them in verse 23, blessed is he whosoever, this is Luke 7:23, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John was getting offended. I mean, he was discouraged. If he wasn't offended, he was on the brink of being offended since he had gotten thrown in jail. Now, there's a lesson in this for us. Do you want to be close to Jesus Christ? Yeah, I do. Yeah. John the Baptist was exceedingly close to Jesus Christ. For one thing, they're cousins. And for another thing, he is the messenger prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the friend of the bridegroom, right? Very close to Jesus Christ. He is setting it up so Jesus Christ can get those disciples that John has for his own disciples and carry on. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. But he got offended. His relationship with Jesus Christ and what it cost him hurt him. There are nobody else on earth that was closer to Jesus Christ as far as proximity and time spent than his own disciples. Would you agree? 3.5 years? They spent all that time together? And he told them right before, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. And Peter said, nah, I won't be offended. There's one thing that you and I need to understand, and that is this. When we want to be close to Jesus, and we do, the closer you are to him, the further you are from the world, and the more likely that you're going to get it on the chin somehow in your relationship with him. You know what he said? Don't get offended. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. But I'm just telling you, if John the Baptist could go through this, and there's no greater prophet than he, if the disciples could go through this, there was nobody closer to him than they, we can go through this. So just understand what goes with the territory. And remember what the Lord said, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Don't let what happens to you or what you might fear cause you in any way to be offended in your relationship with the Lord. I thought it would turn out better than this. I had no idea. All these years in the ministry, we've seen families who've dedicated their lives to the Lord, preachers who have dedicated their lives to the Lord, something went awry, and their association with Jesus Christ cost them, at least temporarily. And they have to fight this. Okay? So just keep it in mind. Don't forget that verse of Scripture. You might want to memorize it. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. It could surprise you. It could surprise you. Verse 24, when the messengers of John were departed, then that's when he began to speak to the people. So what you've seen so far is this, is you've seen the son of a widow raised from the dead. You've seen the disciples of John exhorted so that John the Baptist could be encouraged. That's what you've seen so far. Miracles that started a rumor that got back to John and the disciples who came and asked him front to face, hey, it's the way it's supposed to be. Got that sorted out. I might add to you, if you are sensing something is beginning to offend you about your relationship with the Lord, you do what the disciples of John did and you go directly to him and you ask him yourself. They got that squared away. Now, they leave. The crowd is still there. And Jesus Christ takes this opportunity to esteem John the Baptist very highly. So, the son of a widow raised, the disciples of John exhorted, John the Baptist esteemed. And he asked the crowd, he said, what did you go out there into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? A reed shaken with the wind, unfortunately, is like many quote-unquote politicians, okay? They kind of lean whichever way the wind blows. That's what he's talking about. That's so little conviction that whatever way the wind blows, well, then that's the way, that's where we are. John the Baptist was not that kind of person. He says, well, what'd you go to see in verse 25? A man clothed in soft raiment? You know, like some big shot. He said, no, those guys that are gorgeously appareled and live delicately, those are in king's courts. No, he said, what you went out to see, verse 26, you went to see a prophet. A prophet. Have you ever studied the lives of the prophets in the Old Testament? They were anything but reeds shaken in the wind. They were anything but gorgeously appareled. Elijah, right? Leather girdle. What was that, camel's hair? You know, John the Baptist, what a diet, man. You know, everybody in independent Baptist movements, they seem to have these fads of diets, right? I'm just waiting on the locust and honey diet. You know, that's, we've already been through the Ezekiel bread and whatever. Don't get it started, okay? Just keep it, don't put it out on social media that... Don't get that desperate. You can even call it the John the Baptist diet. I mean, you know, come on. You see, you didn't go out there to, you know, you went to see a prophet. I'm thinking of guys like Micaiah, the only one. All those other guys, they're all bowing down, giving Ahab all that great encouragement about going to war in Ramoth Gilead and Jehoshaphat. Don't you have a prophet of the Lord around you? Yeah, I got one guy, but I hate him. There you go. That's the prophets. If you went out there to see a prophet, he said, I'm going to tell you what you found in verse 26. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Let's go back and look at that prophecy. That's in Malachi 3:1. Because it absolutely identifies Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. You want to pay very careful attention to the Bible when you're reading it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, now, first of all, what I'd like to do is ask you to do this. At the end of verse 1, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is speaking? Who is speaking? Saith the Lord of hosts at the end of verse 1 in Malachi 3. Who is speaking? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When it's capitalized like that, that is Yehovah, whatever you want to say. That's the Tetragrammaton. That's God Almighty, correct? Okay, he's the one speaking. All right, now, when he says, behold, I will send my messenger, who's speaking? Who's speaking? God Almighty, right? And he, in first person, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before whom? Wow. Did you just see that? God Almighty is speaking. I'm going to send my messenger in verse 1, and he shall prepare the way before whom? Before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. Now, when he says, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, that's the small O-R-D, right? So what he's telling you is, if you see this clearly, that L-O-R-D, the small letter O-R-D, is God manifest in the flesh. Because he sends the messenger before whom? Before me. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You get it? You get it? When he's talking about John the Baptist, and he's just talked with those disciples, and he's told them, I'm not just one of the prophets. Okay? And that John the Baptist guy that I just sent them to go tell, I want y'all to understand, I'm not upset with him. He's not off my list. As a matter of fact, he's high on my list. As a matter of fact, there's not a prophet that is born of women that's greater than that guy. That's my messenger. The messenger of God Almighty. That's who he is. I love this. And now the men that are his disciples have left. John's not there to hear this. But Jesus tells everybody else when they're not in the room, I just want you to know who that guy is. In case you're wondering about these guys coming to question whether I'm the guy, don't you worry about them. He's a lot more special than you might imagine. So he says to them in verse 28, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. That's an amazing thing. Because when you compare him to people like Elijah, Moses, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all those other prophets that are there, and he says, yeah, those guys, he's greater than that. Wow. What a commendation. What a commendation. Two things about that. Number one, I want you to know my appraisal of him. But secondly, because he is a greater prophet than all those that were born of women, you guys ought to be paying attention to him. Do you understand that? If everybody back there in the old day were hearing, and there were even kings that were trembling when they heard some of the prophecies of these other prophets, you guys, you ought to be doing what he's telling you. Okay? But then he goes on to say in verse 28, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You know what he's telling them? And you're going to see this in a couple of other places. He's the greatest of the prophets that are born of women. But the question came up early on about Jesus Christ. A great prophet has risen among us, and God hath visited with his people. You know what he's telling them? The least in the kingdom of God is the one that has humbled himself the most. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. He's greater than any of those other prophets that were born of women, but he's not greater than he that is least in the kingdom of God. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, you know the passage, but let's read it together again. We're always encouraged by these words in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, there you go, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is even above the name of John the Baptist. Every name, above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. That's the least in the kingdom of God, because he humbled himself the most. What did he say? You want to be chief? Be a servant. And he did so more than anybody else as God manifest in the flesh. Okay, now go back to Matthew chapter 12 and notice, you might be asking, why would Jesus Christ make that statement? He's made it a few times before, the statement that that somebody here is greater than something else, that they highly esteemed. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 41, for instance. Jesus Christ is preaching, Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Now, I'm telling you, that was, Jonas had, if you want to use this word, the greatest revival of any prophet in the Old Testament. And he says, Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He is esteemed to have had more knowledge and wisdom than anybody else alive. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Greater than Jonas, greater than Solomon. Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, same chapter you're in, verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. So it's not uncommon for Jesus Christ to say, I know you guys are holding this guy in high esteem, and indeed you should. Jonas, you should. Solomon, you should. The temple, you should. But I just want you to know there's somebody greater than that here right now. And that's what he's emphasizing now. Jesus Christ is greater than all. So you know what the people did in verse 29? All the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So at this time, John's baptism is still going on. John is still alive. And that is the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It is to turn their hearts toward the Messiah. Well, Jesus Christ did an excellent job of anybody that had been paying attention to the Scripture and had been looking for their Messiah, of letting them know, I'm here. And when they justified God, what they're basically, you know, when if you go back and look at John's preaching, he said, okay, you guys, you got two coats, give you go with one and give one. If you're a soldier, exact no more than your wages. Right? And he gave those instructions about what people were to do when they came to the baptism of repentance. They justified God. That is, God, you're right. This preaching is right. The right response for us is to be baptized now. And they did. But the Pharisees and lawyers, you know, they're going to be Jesus's nemesis the entire time of his ministry. The guys that have the law and the guys that have the religion. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. You know, it makes you wonder sometimes what it was they were looking for, but now you see their main concern was preserving what they already had, right? By way of control, by way of ego, by way of power, they were not going to humble themselves. and succumb to the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But the other people in the crowd did. They recognized, you know what? If John the Baptist is that guy, and he was sent by God, and he came to prepare the way for the Messiah, then we're going to do what John the Baptist said. We're going to do what God said through him in preparation for, and there he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's quite a passage of Scripture. Sometimes it's really, fun, exciting, whatever, rewarding, to go through a passage of Scripture like this and begin to live in the context of it and let it unfold as you see what's happening here and begin to experience somewhat of what that crowd experienced that day and realize how profoundly Jesus Christ revealed himself to them and encouraged John the Baptist during this very low time in his life before his death. Yeah, very, very interesting. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to study your words. We do pray that you will help us not only to appreciate more what you've written here and the great, great testimony of Scripture as to who Jesus Christ really is, God manifest in the flesh, and help us to be reminded of what we've learned today and not to be offended in you when our own fear brings us into bondage and what it costs us to be close to you begins to prevail. We pray instead, Father, that we will always remember your greatness, your goodness, your kindness, and your victory. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.